Amen and amen. Why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible, would you please raise your hand? And we want to get a Bible into your hands. We want you to read along with us. It's so important to read God's words every day, especially in church. We want to read, not social media. We want to read the Bible. Here we are, the book of Romans. I don't know about you, but it's been a blast going through, even what we've gone through in Genesis and book of Jude and so forth. Here we are in the book of Romans, and man, God tells us, we come to faith in Christ. And what can happen is that, a lot of people, I think, I give my life to Jesus Christ and, there's just some weirdness going out there where some people, they come to Christ and then they don't read the Bible. It's like they think that they can just become Christians through osmosis. God doesn't have it that way. There is no such thing as, professing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and keeping the Bible on your dresser drawer forever collecting dust. There's just absolutely no way in heaven, no way that can ever happen. As believers, you know this, we all need to know this, we need to be grounded in proper doctrine. It's so important to be grounded in proper doctrine. That's why it's so important to, I believe nowadays, don't read just one paragraph. Remember, people used to teach, if you go through a day and you can't really read the Bible, just read one verse. I'm saying forget that teaching. Read chunks and chunks of the Bible as much as you can, especially in these days and times. I need to be grounded in proper doctrine. It's a joke if you're just, I'm sorry if I'm being just saying that, but I think it's a joke if I just, tiptoe in the Bible and just read a verse, here, and then a couple of days later I read another verse. That's a joke for me. For me, that would be a joke for me doing that, right? How can I call myself a student of the Bible if I'm just, dipping my toe in the water, if I'm just tiptoeing in that, right? So I hope I'm not coming across harsh to anyone, but you got to get into chunks of the Bible. Just read it, man. Read and study it. You need it today. And so I guess what I'm saying is be grounded in proper doctrine, And reading and studying the book of Romans is also another great book in the Bible to certainly do that. Amen? And last week in Romans chapter 5, we learned, or for many of us, were reminded by the Apostle Paul that having been justified by faith in Christ Jesus gave us so many benefits. The big one is having peace with God. Remember that? Again, as mentioned last week, this has nothing to do with our feelings of peace. This is just a straightforward fact from God. We ought to know that we know that we know that we know that we know without a shadow of a doubt, because the Holy Spirit confirms in our hearts what the Lord tells us, that now we have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity. That means at war. I'm no longer at war with God. We will not incur the wrath of God, but we have peace with God. Another big benefit is that we have, this is the one that stood out for me personally, just a reminder, you have, as a believer in Christ, direct access to God. Access. That stood out for me so much. I have access to God? That's a big one, because many religions out there worship an impersonal God, an impersonal false God. Our one true God, hallelujah, is personal. Amen. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants a personal relationship with me. He is a personal God, not an impersonal God. He desires so much to have an intimate fellowship with us. In fact, he's here with us right now. Right here, right now, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, There are plenty of people and places that we are restricted from being with or entering, right? I mean, I can't just walk into the House of Commons. I can't walk into Trudeau's house. And you're like, why would you? No, anyways. Or Biden's White House. No, no thanks. Or the King and Queen, their place, right? You just can't walk in. You don't have access. It's restricted. I want you to think about that. There's many places that you are restricted from entering. There are many people that you just can't meet because you're restricted from seeing them. You know, those big celebrities, they've got bodyguards, and you try to go close to them, the bodyguard's pushing your face away. You're restricted from them. So I want you to think about that. Yet God is supremely greater than all of them. And what does God tell us through the Apostle Paul in verse 2? Through whom also we have access by faith. It doesn't matter what your title is, what your education is, what you have in your bank account. If you got a lot, if you got a little, if you got nothing, good looking or ugly, what your ethnicity is, skinny, fat, tall or short, bad breath and all, you have access to God. As a Christian single, you have direct access to God. As a married couple, you have access to God directly. Think about the power in that in all of your life's dealings. You have direct access. That was a big one for me, just a reminder. I've got access to the God of the entire universe. He spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. And you have direct access to him. Because why? He's a personal God. Here's another one that nobody likes to know. But you have, can, and also another benefit, also you can glory in tribulations. How are tribulations a benefit? Well, if God allows it in your life, verse 3 continues on to say, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Listen to this. It takes trouble to bring out the best in the believer's life. The only way God can get fruit out of the life of the believer is by pruning the branches. Not only does he prune the church, but he prunes the individual. And God is pruning his churches to this very day. Through tribulations that he allows, he wants you to bear more fruit. You can't manufacture this fruit in your own power. Try it. You'll be very frustrated. Only he can do that. And at times he uses trials and tribulations to do that, to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. An old English pastor said, does faith diminish difficulties? Oh no, it increaseth them, but it increaseth its strength to overcome them. If thou hast faith, thou shalt have trial, but thou shalt do great exploits, endure great privations. Privations means benefits to the human, well-being for the human. If thou hast faith, thou shalt have trials, but thou shalt do great exploits, endure great privations, and get triumphant victories. So be encouraged in Christ as you go through trials. God is with you in these trials and tribulations. God is with you. He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. Amen. So we left off in verse 11. That was just a quick review of last week. Let's fix our eyes on number 12 here, verse 12 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Did you have that sink in? Let me read that again. Let that sink in. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. God tells us the way it is. Paul tells us this as historical fact. The book of Genesis tells us this as historical fact. And if that weren't enough, Jesus himself tells us this reality in the book of Matthew. You notice God doesn't sugarcoat this. He just tells it the way it is. There's no sugarcoating. And he certainly doesn't tell us to be afraid to tell it. Tell it just the way it is. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Tell it. Especially in a church setting. Tell it. So who is this man? Who is the man that sin entered the world through? Adam. Do you know that in Hebrew, Adam means anyone? Humanity. Guess who our common papa was? Adam. Every single human on earth who has ever lived was in Adam's genetic makeup. Therefore, all of mankind actually sinned in Adam.
Wait a minute. I thought Eve committed the sin. So why does it fall on Adam's shoulders?
Well, Eve was deceived when she sinned, but Adam sinned with full knowledge. If anyone rejects the Adam and Eve story, or if anyone teaches or allegorizes the Adam and Eve story, then what they're doing is they're taking away principles that lay the foundation for our salvation. Do you know that there are religions out there that deny the doctrine of original sin? They teach that humans are not sinners in the biblical sense. They don't believe that the sin of Adam affected the entire human race. If one subscribes to that belief, then one of the ways they would have to view salvation is through works righteousness. That your good works outweigh the bad. If that was the case that, well, we just have to allow good works to outweigh the bad for salvation. If that was the case, there would be no need for Jesus to have died on the cross. So, let's lay down a God-given foundational truth. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all because all sinned. Now remember this, I want you to remember this. In the beginning, Adam was sinless. In the beginning, Adam was sinless until he sinned. Now after that, all of mankind are born sinners. Now thousands of years ago, King David knew this. And this was true, and so he knew, and so he wrote about this. He knew this was true and wrote this verse in one of his songs. I'm sure all of you have sang this from Psalms 55:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Any of you sang that lately? Was that in any of your top 10 favorite song verses? No, it was a song. I mean, this morning I was coming in here, and I can tell you that what was on my heart as I was driving was, open the hearts of my heart, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my... It was not, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You want proof, by the way, of that verse? Here's proof of that verse. I want you to think about when you were a little baby. I want you to think about when you were a toddler, or maybe you right now have a toddler, or maybe right now you have a baby. What is something that they say that you've never taught them?
No.
No. Or mine. I don't, it's like, did you teach them that, honey? I didn't. I did not. Mine. No. And sometimes they don't even have to say anything. What do they do right away? I want you to give that to Billy. No. Do you teach them that? Have any of you taught them that? It just comes naturally. That's proof. That is proof positive right there. No, not little Billy. He's so cute. Yeah, little Billy's cute, but that's what. He's in Adam. We're born sinners. It's a fact. Foundational truth. Once the Holy Spirit makes this foundational truth real in our hearts, once you accept that, once you believe that, it's what God tells us, that we all share Adam's sin and we're all born sinners, then as the Holy Spirit reveals, you can accept and believe, and you will need another of God's foundational truth, and you don't have to go too far to find it. All you got to do is go back and look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, what does that mean? We're sinners. You were spiritually bankrupt. You were dead in trespasses. You were dead in sin. Do you know that those who have not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior yet are spiritually dead? They're spiritually dead. They're not spiritually alive. They're spiritually dead. You were once that. You were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen? Verse 13, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Head scratcher. What's verse 13 and 14? What is it saying here? Verse 13 and 14 would answer anyone who thinks like this. I thought we were sinners because we broke the law. Were we sinners because we broke the law? Or because the law came and then we're sinners? Is the chicken before the egg or the egg before the chicken? I thought we were sinners because we broke the law. Nope. The proof of death shows that mankind were sinners long before the law was ever given. In fact, when we get to chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. We'll talk more about that when we get to it. We're born sinners. I don't like to hear that. We're born sinners of what we inherited from Adam. Not because we broke the law. God's moral laws reveals what we already are. God's moral laws already tell us what we are. Therefore, God's moral law also reveals we need a Savior. It was said, every grave is mute evidence to the spread and reign of sin since the time of Adam. You notice it says in verse 14, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What does that mean? Yeah. It means that Adam was a type, a picture, a representation of Jesus. Wait a sec, I got something on you, Pastor Paul. Adam sinned. Yeah, he did. Are you saying Jesus was a sinner? No, perish the thought. Certainly not. No way, Jose. Think again, before the fall, in the beginning, Adam was sinless. And Jesus was completely sinless. Completely sinless. And number two, they both did things that had consequences for all of mankind. Verse 15 to 17 is going to tell us that. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from the offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I love this. You want to be doctrinally grounded, man? Just thank God we're going through Romans as well. And the gift, look at that, verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. All of you got Christmas gifts, right? Nobody here? Okay, well, next year I'm going to give you gifts. I'm sorry. Wait, no. You all got Christmas gifts, amen? Thank God for that. Imagine I gave you a Christmas gift. You opened it up, and out pops Satan. Whoop! And he says, welcome to La Famille. You'd be like, Pastor Paul, I want a refund on this. I don't want this gift. Well, I'm just giving you a cartoon picture of what it's really like for an unbeliever. Adam brought sin and death, and therefore humans are also under the influence of Satan and will go to hell until one places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
I don't believe I'm under the influence of Satan.
Well, listen to what Jesus said, even to the false religious people of his day. John 8, 44 to 47. You are of your father, the devil. This is Jesus' words, not mine. You are of your father, the devil. He was speaking to religious people. Let that sink in. False religious people. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Amen? Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Oh, I certainly don't want to hear those words if I was there during Jesus' times. I wouldn't want to hear those words. But he spoke the truth. He just told it the way it was. And you know, we just got to tell it the way it is. In a loving way. Speak the truth in love, folks. Yeah, but everyone dies. Right? Everyone dies. So what does this all mean? Yes and no, everyone dies. So there's a yes and no to this. What? All believers. Well, let me start off with unbelievers. All unbelievers, unless they repent and believe in Jesus, have two deaths. Ooh, I already don't like the one death. What do you mean two? Oh, this is serious now. They have two deaths. First, physical death. And then number two, ultimate death. In hell for eternity, being fully conscious and eternally tormented, separated from our loving God. But the good news, the gospel. Believers may experience physical death. Pastor Paul, may? Hear me out. This is in the Bible. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. I'm not making up anything here that you're not going to already know. This is not some secret society. I will only read the Bible. You cannot read the Bible. You have access to what I have access to. Amen. That's a great thing. Imagine that we can have all access to God through the Bible. You're not being stopped and restricted. You have the Bible just like me. So guess what? Good news. Believers may experience physical death. Okay, Pastor Paul, you got my curiosity. So, if you experience physical death, you immediately go into the presence of the Lord. You don't go to a holding station. Wait right here. Stay, sit down. Just wait. You go immediately into the presence of the Lord and have life eternally. And number two, or number two, are raptured, not experiencing physical death. Caught up, as the Bible would say it, to be with the Lord and have life eternally. Oh, let that strengthen your heart for 2024. I don't know about you, but I'll have the free gift in verse 15. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And verse 17, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Listen to this comment. It is staggering to think how completely death has reigned under Adam. Everyone who is born dies. The mortality rate is 100%. No one survives. When a baby is born, it isn't a question of whether the baby will live or die. It will most certainly die. The only question is when. We think of this world as the land of the living, but it is really the land of the dying. And the billions of human bodies cast into the earth over the centuries proves this. But Paul says that the reign of life through Jesus is much more certain. Adam's work brought death, but Jesus' work brings grace. That's why, folks, that's why God tells us to live by faith and not in fear. I pray that today fear would be extinguished from you when it comes to your future, when your future afterlife. I pray today you would sense the peace with God and the peace from God as we're going through the words of God so that you won't live in fear anymore. Live in faith. I'm not saying fear is good. If I'm standing on a building on the very top and I'm on the edge and there's fear, they're saying, don't jump. Okay, there's a reason for that type of fear, to keep me from not falling and the law of gravity taking effect. Rather, the law of the Lord saying, I want to keep you here on earth. I've still got a purpose for you. So So there's a reason for fear, but I'm not talking about that kind of fear. Live by faith, not by fear. So then we go on here, a summary of the two men, one with an uppercase M and the other with a lowercase M. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. You know what I love? I love that the Holy Spirit got Paul to write the words free gift over and over again in this chapter. He just didn't write it one time. He mentions it several times. Free gift. Who likes getting free gifts? We all do. The work of Jesus on the cross was a free gift. A free gift to everyone. Every single person has availability of this free gift. And you know what's amazing? None of you ever work for a free gift. None of you ever earn a free gift. You don't work for a free gift. It is given. So then why aren't many people in Christ? Because the only way to receive God's free gift of salvation is receiving by faith. See, these two men, they represent all of humanity. And your identity will be in Adam or in Jesus. This is what they call federal theology. When you're born, your representative is with Adam. In this party, you are a born sinner, spiritually dead, spiritually bankrupt, condemned. That's who speaks for you. But once you genuinely believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again. And your identity is in Jesus. Spiritually alive, receiving the riches of his grace and mercy, justification for life, forgiven of all sins, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's who our representative is. Jesus speaking for his people. But I never chose Adam to represent me. Okay, fair. You want to say that? So in other words, you're representing yourself. So you're not going to have Adam represent you. You're not going to have Jesus represent you. You're going to represent yourself. Well, I want to tell you something. You got to understand something. If you're representing yourself, then you got to understand what Isaiah 64 says. Because representing yourself means that you're thinking your personal righteousness before God is worthy. But God says that your personal righteousness before him is a filthy rag. It's offensive to him. It's offensive counterfeit. Standing for yourself guarantees damnation. Being represented in Adam represents damnation. I don't believe it. Doesn't change the truth of God's words. Well, I'm still not going to believe it. I'm going to keep saying that till you're blue in the face. Well, God bless you, because it doesn't change God's words. Once you were born, you identified yourself in Adam. If you're not born again in Christ, you receive judgment and condemnation. But I always like good news. However, if you choose Jesus, you receive the free gift of God's grace and justification. Then we go to verse 19, which is a summary of the contrast. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Speaking of Adam, notice he was disobedient. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. What do you mean? Jesus had to be obedient? He had to be, because he's God, right? He's obedient, right? No, remember, he was fully human. He was fully God and fully human. The devil tried to tempt him in the desert. Jesus went through all the things that we've gone through and more, yet came through it all sinless. As fully man, he understood obedience. So he knows our struggles. He's a personal God. He's not impersonal like many false religions with their false impersonal gods. Obedience is not a negative word. I want you to understand that, folks. Obedience is not a negative word in the Christian's life. You need to view the word obedience through the heart and words of Christ. Listen to Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He is the perfect person to help you to be obedient to him. Not out of duty. No, not out of duty. But out of your love for him. Now we go back to the purpose of the law in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember this? The law doesn't save us. I want you to remember this. God's moral law, it doesn't save. The Ten Commandments does not save you. It doesn't forgive you. It shows no mercy. The law makes our sins crystal clear. Does that make sense? Our sins abound when it's contrasted with God's holy standards. You know, think of a precious stone. I bought my wife a ring. I thought it was a nice diamond ring, right? Nice diamond ring. Then I thought to myself, you put her ring up against the Hope Diamond. And you see, you know what I'm talking about? The Hope Diamond, some big diamond, or if you want to talk about the movie Titanic, where she threw that diamond in the water. It's like, why did you throw that? You could have. No, anyways. But if you take a precious stone and you put that up against a perfect precious stone, you get the picture. It was said God's perfect law exposes our flaws and makes our sin abound. But you know me, I don't like leaving off on bad news. Good news, gospel. That's what the gospel is, good news. But thank God for the rest of the verses in verse 20 and 21. Look at the rest of it. But where sin abounded, God's anger, God's judgment abounded much more. Pastor Paul, what version are you reading? I don't have that anywhere. Right? It doesn't say that. But where sin abounded does not say God's anger, God's judgment abounded much more. Imagine, it could have. But that's how gracious and loving our God is. He doesn't say, you know, where sin abounds, my anger abounds more. Lightning bolts thrown at you. No. That's the way some Christians act. Why is the Christians would act like that? Like God is super mad at them all the time because they mess up. You just confess it. Just confess it. Really mean it. Confess it. Lord, I messed up. I'm so sorry. And then just ask him, I'm sorry, Lord. I messed up. I ask for your forgiveness. Can you please help me in these areas? Do you think a father, a heavenly father, an earthly father wouldn't turn down help for their children? Why would God the Father do that? He's so loving. That's why it says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Let that breathe. You know those words, abounded much more? You know what that literally means? Super abounded. That's what it means. Super abounded. Abounded much more means super abounded. So listen to this. If we can reword it, I don't want to reword it, but if we just did, it would say God makes his grace super abound over abounding sin. Follow this thought now. I'm going to say something. I want you to listen. I'm going to say this, but I'm not promoting sin. This is not a promotion of sin, but I want you to think, follow the logic. Follow what I'm about to say with a Christian heart. Because grace superabounds over sin, you can't out-sin the grace of God. Let that sink in. You can't sin more that God can forgive. Let that sink in. Again, I'm not saying this as a license to sin. It's more like a wow. You know, like a wow, really? A wow moment for a genuine believer. In fact, verse 21 explains it like this. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to this comment. Many people have the idea that where grace reigns, there will be a disregard for righteousness and a casual attitude towards sin. The legalist fear is that The legalist fear is that the reign of grace will provide wicked hearts with a license to sin. But Scripture does not share that fear. Paul wrote in another letter what grace teaches us. Titus 2, 11, 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Grace reigns through righteousness, and grace teaches righteousness. Grace does not accommodate sin. It faces it squarely and goes above sin in order to conquer it. Grace does not wink at unrighteousness. It confronts sin with the atonement at the cross and the victory won at the open tomb. A life of grace is all about Jesus and others and not about me. Let me repeat this. Listen to these verses. A life of grace is all about Jesus and others and not about me. A life of grace doesn't look to self because it understands that this undeserved favor of God is given apart from any reason in self. All the reasons are in Jesus. None of the reasons are in myself. Grace doesn't reign through self, but through Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.